I'm excited to be here today to get back into our series in the book of Joshua. If you're brand new with us today, maybe this is your first time in the last few weeks, we've begun a series on the book of Joshua and have looked at the first two chapters, and today we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. And the kids are now heading out to junior church and the places where they're going. So we're going to continue. If you brought your Bibles, if you could open up to chapters 3 and 4, we're not going to read the entire chapters today, but just going to look at a couple of passages from each of those two chapters as we continue to talk about claiming the promised life. Now, the Israelites were on the east side of the Jordan River getting ready to enter into the promised land, a geographical speck of land or tract of land that God had given to them. And we're not entering into a land, but we're entering instead into a promised life. And today we're going to talk about how the steps of the promised life are taken in faith and told in the future. But there's something very important to understand as we think about them entering the promised land and as we think about us entering the promised life, and that is this, that the key to the promised life for Israel and for us is not the land, but the Lord. The key is not the land, but the Lord. I like to put some things in rhyme. I'm sort of a frustrated poet from time to time. I would love to be able to write songs, but I don't know how to read music or anything like that. So occasionally I put things into poetic form. So I put it like this. You can have the beaches and tropical breezes, but life's not abundant without the presence of Jesus. So that sort of rhymes. I couldn't help but, those of you that are Dr. Seuss fame, I wanted to say without the presence of Sneetches, but that's not true. But if you've read that book or read that book to your kids, most of you have, right? Dr. Seuss, the Sneetches, the stars on bars. Okay, all right, anyway. So it's not really about the land, it's about the Lord. And as we enter into the promised life is not a job, it's not a real estate tract, it's not a promotion. The promised life is Jesus and our ability to live and walk through daily life with Him and in the power of His presence. So as we pick up the nation of Israel here, they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They're now getting ready to enter into the land. There's somewhere between maybe 2 to 4 million people about to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. And we looked in chapter 1 and we had a big idea. Again, if this is your first week here, I try to give big ideas for each sermon. If you're a teenager and you tell me the big idea from last week, you get a candy bar. If you're not a teenager, tough. Joshua chapter 1, here we go. God's promises, God's presence, and God's word provide strength and courage for our promised life. That was chapter 1. God had promised them that He was going to give them the promised land. They could rely on that. God said that He would be with them, and He was as they conquered the promised land. And God told Joshua to meditate on the book of the law, to keep the words of God in his heart and mind, and he would get strength and courage from that. And the same is true for us today. God has promised us an abundant life, given us many, many promises in the Scripture. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and God has given us His Word, which is full of so many things that we can draw strength and courage from as we go through our daily life. Then the second week, the second chapter, is about a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. And God used Rahab to protect the spies that Joshua had sent into the land, and ultimately used her as well to save her entire family. And so our big idea from last week was, or 2 weeks ago, God is at work to invite anyone He chooses to be involved with Him and with us in His promised life. And I asked you to think about someone in your life that God would bring to mind that you think, well, they're probably not really going to be interested in hearing about Jesus. Or they're really not going to be interested in responding to an invitation to come to church or to come to a life group or to come to an activity. But we don't really know that, do we? No one would have expected Rahab in her line of work to be used of God in a great way. No one would have expected that God was working and active in her heart, which led to her own confession of faith in God in chapter 2. And so your friends and my friends and your neighbors and my neighbors, your coworkers, my coworkers, well, my coworkers all work here, but your coworkers would perhaps, it might be an unexpected invitation that you could extend to them and God could be at work in their lives. Now, in chapter 3 and 4, the people are ready to cross the river. And we don't know exactly where they crossed the river, and we don't know exactly how wide it was, but we know it was at flood stage. And I would like to think it's more like Susquehanna River, not Penn's Creek. So think a large river. They need to get across. They're not going to build a bridge. They're not going to build a boat. They're not going to swim across. There's something that God has in store for them that we're going to read about in Joshua chapter 3. And the big idea today revolves around two aspects of what we read in chapters 3 and 4. And that big idea is this: the steps of the promised life are taken in faith and told in the future. The steps of the promised life are taken in faith and told in the future. So, as we left them, the spies had come back and had told Joshua and the people, hey, the folks on the other side of the river are already afraid of us. They're already terrified of us. Let's go. Let's get it done. And now let's read in Joshua chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 8 how they begin this process. The Lord is speaking to Joshua. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So that's the miracle that we see here. God has parted the Jordan River, and people who look at this and sort of study this and kind of not exactly sure, but think that perhaps the Jordan River may have been dried up for a stretch of between 10 to 16 miles. That God parted the river that long and dried it all up. And that makes kind of a lot of sense. It would have to be a lot of area because we have millions of people who are trying to cross. You can't funnel them all through 15 feet of dry riverbed. So God did this incredible miracle and stood the waters up so that the people of Israel could walk through. That was the beginning for them, really, the beginning of their entrance into the promised land. There are a couple of things that I just want to talk about that particular event that I think applies to you and me today. And the first thing that I have in your notes is this, that steps taken in faith show trust in God. Steps taken in faith show trust in God. As these folks are beginning their entrance into the promised land, one of the main things that they had to have was trust and faith in God. Now, God could have chosen to do it a different way. God could have parted the river before they got even close to it. God could have said, look, while you guys are packing your bags and picking up your tents and packing your Nintendos and all that sort of stuff, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to part that river and you're going to see it. But he didn't do it that way. Instead, he said, when the soles of the feet of the priests touch the water, that's when I'm going to part the water. Well, that took what? Trust, right? That took belief that God was going to actually do that. They had to pack all their stuff, get ready, but God wasn't going to remove the barrier for them to get into the promised land until their feet touched the water, until they had demonstrated trust and faith in him and in his ability to do that. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like God is very, very late? That you would rather see God do something ahead of time so that you could then sort of partake in that and participate in that? But most often, he doesn't work that way. And there's two words that I want to emphasize this morning in your notes. It says that we build our relationship with God as we trust him. All right? Well, I'm sorry. Up before that. Steps of trusting God are made through relationship and sacrifice. Steps of trusting God are made in relationship and sacrifice. And the next thing says, we build our relationship with God as we trust him. We enter into a relationship with God through trust. I mean, none of you have seen the empty tomb. None of you saw the resurrected Jesus. But if you're a follower of Christ, you have come into relationship with God by faith. You believe that that happened. You trust the words of God. You trust what's happened in church history throughout the years. We have a record to rely on. We believe we have a relationship with God based on trust. And God wants us to continue to trust in Him so He can continue to build into that relationship. It doesn't end with becoming a Christian or having our sins forgiven. It's just the beginning of the promised life. And as God puts circumstances and opportunities in our life to trust Him, God builds into the relationship, and we invest and build into the relationship that we have with God. And the second word is sacrifice. Any close relationship we have involves sacrifice. There are times that we have to set aside things for the purposes of God. In our own human relationships, we know this. You probably don't have any deep relationships with any person that have it involved sacrifice. Whether you have sacrificed for them, they have sacrificed for you, or vice versa. Relationships, trust come out of relationships and sacrifice. I don't believe that God would have parted the waters if they had decided not to do it. If Joshua had said, well, God, you know what? That's an interesting idea, but we really would like to go about it a different way. You see, we really don't want to go there and place our feet in the water. We want you to go ahead and part the waters before that, then we'll sing a song and we'll go on through. I don't think God would have parted the waters. I think they'd still be standing. Well, they'd be dead now, but they would still be standing figuratively on the other side of the river. But God said, no, I want you to trust me, and then I will part the waters. Steps of the promised life are taken in faith. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, it applies lots of different ways. Suppose that God is leading you to teach a children's Sunday school class. God is not, as He begins to work in your life, He is not going to give you a divine printout of all of the lives of children that you are going to impact while you teach your Sunday school class. He's not going to do that. All right? Instead, you step out in faith and you say, all right, I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to teach this class. And occasionally, there's going to come a Sunday where you go, that was a colossal waste of time. I don't even know what I accomplished in that particular class. It was hard to get them to all sit down and listen to what I was saying, let alone try to teach anything. And there will be Sundays like that, and there will be weeks like that, and there will be times when you may ask yourself, I don't really know if anything is happening here or if anything is being accomplished. And then God parts the waters, and you see a child come to faith in Christ. You see a mom or a dad come up to you and say, you know, I'm really glad of what you're doing. My kids are really getting this. Or maybe 15, 20 years down the road, someone comes up to you and says, you know, I'm so thankful that you taught me when I was in second grade. That's when God began to work in my life. None of that would have happened, however, if we had sat on the outside of the door to the Sunday school class, never bothering to go in, or the junior church class, never bothering to go in, waiting for God to tell us all of what God was going to do in our years of ministry. It doesn't work that way. Another classic example is sort of the idea of giving. Rarely, as God lays upon your heart to give, to increase your giving to Him, does He give the promotion first. Rarely does the raise come early. Rarely even does the gift from someone that's bountiful and plentiful and meets the needs, rarely does that come ahead of time. It almost always comes after you've written the checks. It almost always comes after you've stepped out in faith because you believe this is what God wants you to do, or you read in the Word of God that this is what He wants you to do, and you do that, and then sometimes the promotion comes, sometimes the raise comes, sometimes the gift comes, or sometimes God just reorders our priorities and doesn't really give us any extra income, just sort of helps us to adjust the outgo a little bit so that we can be obedient to Him. But it doesn't usually happen ahead of time. Steps in the promised life are taken in faith. As we respond to what God is telling us to do, we take that step just as they put their feet in the water and God did that miraculous thing of parting the Jordan River. God is asking you and I to take steps of faith and leave the results and the things up to Him after that. The second thing that I'd like to talk about is over on the backside of the notes, that steps taken in faith bring glory to God. Steps taken in faith bring glory to God. We read that the Ark of the Covenant, which was sort of the symbolic presence of God in this particular time, was to go 3,000 feet in front of the people. What's that about? Well, I think it was so that they could see that it was God who was really doing this. right? They would be able to see that it wasn't them, that it was God, whom they looked off into the distance, 3,000 feet away, so many, many, many people, as they were spread perhaps miles across, many of them could have some visual identification with the fact that it was God in His glory that this was happening for. This wasn't about them. In your notes, it says that the taking of this promised land was never really about the Israelites, but it was about God. You see, when God called the nation of Israel, it wasn't because Abraham was any kind of special guy. It wasn't because these people had some sort of special genes or DNA in their life. It was just out of God's grace and God's favor that God said, you know what? You are the ones that I'm going to work through. And even when you get to this promised land, it's still not all about you. It's about you now following me and living with me and being a blessing to the nations. God even said that in Genesis chapter 12 as he first calls Abraham. It's not like, Abraham, I want you to follow me because I'm going to bless your socks off. Abraham probably didn't wear socks. Bless your sandals off. The idea was that, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can be what? A blessing to all the nations. Even as they go into the promised land, it's not about the land. It's about God. And the next thing in your note says that the claiming of our promised life is never really about us, but it is still about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God, and it's for His glory. And as He leads us into the promised life, and as He fulfills the things that He says, and even as He asks us to do the difficult things, it's never about us. It's always for the glory of God. Anything accomplished in this life, apart from the work of God, is of no lasting benefit. Anything accomplished in this life, apart from the work of God, is of no lasting benefit. You can be the best this, the best that, and if God's not involved in that, and if God's not getting glory out of that, it will not last. It will just go away. In fact, even if people are looking at you or looking at me, and they're just seeing us and they're not seeing God, that often can lead them to great frustration because they might want to emulate what you're doing, they might want to do what you're doing, but they don't have the gifts or abilities to do what you're doing, and they'll fall short, or God never intends for them to do that. So it's never about us. It's always about God. Steps taken in the promised life bring glory to God when they're taken in faith. So let me just ask you, sort of two-thirds of the way through here, what's your Jordan River? What's the obstacle? Maybe there are several of them. What's in the way of entering that promised life? If you're sitting back just waiting for God to sort of take it all out of the picture, it's probably not going to happen. If there's something that God has for you to do, maybe it's even just prayer. Maybe you haven't really even prayed about it. So God said, you know, I'm not going to get any glory out of this if you don't recognize that it's me who's doing this. So pray to Him. Ask Him. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something. But whatever it is, stick your, you know, you've all done this when you know, early in the swimming season, you're not really sure how cold the water is, so you sort of stick your foot in there and test the waters. Get that going with God. Take that step of faith. See what God does. Maybe, and this has happened to me more times than I have time to share with you, sometimes we begin to step in a water that we're not supposed to be stepping into. Sometimes we're going down a road or in a situation that we're not doing. God's not under obligation to part the water. God's not under obligation to remove the obstacle. God says, no, Eric, you're not listening to me. This is not what I want you to do. You can't cross here. I'm not going to remove this. This is not where I want you to go. But that's okay. Then we just go back and we say, all right, God, that's not what you had for me. What do you have for me? And then we begin to take the steps again for His glory. So that's sort of the first part. But not the first half. I promise. We're going to go faster than this, the second part. Steps of the promised life are taken in faith and then told in the future. Told in the future. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. What's the purpose of that? Take 12 stones from the middle of the river and take them over to where you're staying. Why would God want them to do that? Well, let's read verse 19. Now all the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over.'" And here's a key verse: "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So why did they cross? Why did they bring the stones? They brought the stones as a memorial, because God had Joshua set up a marker so people would not forget. He didn't want them to forget what he had done for them. Some of you, probably most of you, are like me, and we tend to forget very quickly the things that God has done. In your notes, I put it this way: we are quick to focus on the problems of the present and forget the provisions of the past. We are quick to focus on the problems of the present and forget the provisions of the past. That's why we need to do this. That's why we need to set up markers. God said to Joshua, take those 12 stones out, set them up, because there are going to arise generations after you who are going to wonder, where is this God? Who is this God? What's going on? And by the way, why are these stones all piled up over here? And you get to tell them, wow, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what God did, how he got us across this river. And these stones are to remind us of what he did and to remind you of what he did. This is so important for us. Maybe you need to set up a rock garden, a little place in your backyard where when God does something, you put a little stone in there. Maybe it would be something for us for you to journal, to write down some of the things that God is doing on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Perhaps it's just remembering again and again. I was reminded that when I moved to New York, when the family and I moved to New York to plant a church, for the first couple of months, and oh, how I wish I had done this every day, but I just didn't. The first couple of months, I wrote down a paragraph or two about what God was doing. As we entered into this place where we didn't know anybody and we didn't really know how God was going to do it, and so I wrote these paragraphs down just each day, what God was doing in my life. Do you know what a blessing that was to read, like 12, 13 years later? Just to be reminded of how God did all the things that he did. And then as parents, we have a special responsibility to do this for our kids. We have a special responsibility to talk about the activity of God in our lives to our children. Or maybe you're an aunt and uncle with your niece and nephew, or a grandma and grandpa to your grandchildren. Talk to them about what God has done in your life. Share with them how he came through, how he, I don't know, provided for a need, how he healed a sickness or a disease, how he brought the two of you together, whatever the case may be, share with them these things. And then share the mistakes as well. Share with them the times that you didn't do the things that God wanted you to do. I think for many of us, faith is just as much caught as it is taught. And to hear from Grandpa is really probably more valuable than to hear about this guy who lived 3,400 years ago named Joshua. And to hear from Mom is probably a lot more beneficial than to hear about Rahab, though Rahab is beneficial. And I'm not trying to compare the moms here with Rahab in terms of that. It's not where I'm going. We need to tell them. We need to tell them. We need to tell them. One of the greatest memorials given to the church, probably the greatest memorial given to the church, is communion. Jesus said to the disciples, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Do this so you can remember what has gone on in the past, what has happened, because there's going to come a time. I mean, he didn't go into all of this with them that we have recorded, but, you know, in other parts of the scripture, other parts of his teaching, he kind of does. But he says, you know, this is going to be difficult, guys. This is not going to be easy. As you enter into this life that I have called you, it is not going to go well at times. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what I have done for you, the body and blood that was broken and shed and spilled for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I believe every single time those disciples, and especially that early church, every single time they did that, they remembered. As they were going through incredible persecution and as they were going through difficult times, they remembered who Jesus was and what he had done for them. And it wasn't for the sake of the memory, it was for the sake of tomorrow. The last thing that I have in your notes, this is, we are to remember not for the sake of yesterday, but for the sake of tomorrow. Not for yesterday, but for the sake of tomorrow. Over the years, I'll probably share lots of different stories about moving to New York and what God did, but one of the things that was so wonderful about that whole process, and I'm going to be done after this little story, but one of the things that was so helpful or wonderful about that process is that anytime anybody goes on the mission field, they always come up with a budget. You always come up with how much money you think you're going to need to live, whether you're going to China or whether you're going to New York. And almost inevitably, you never come up with a raise or promise of support of the amount of money that you need to get there and to go do it. Just rarely happens. Sometimes it does, and that's great. We were only at about 50 or 60% of the amount of money that we needed to have committed to us before we went. But Jan and I had a conversation, and I said, you know what, if God is big enough to build the church, God is big enough to provide the money. So when the moving day came, we moved. And do you know that pretty much every week, sometimes more than once a week, for the first 6 months or so of the time we were there, somebody would send us money in the mail? It happened all of the time. Somebody would write a note. Hey, God laid you on our heart. Don't know if you can use this. If you ever write, like, you're going to send money to a missionary, you don't have to write that part. Don't know if you can use it. They can use it, trust me. So, and it happened all the time. Phone calls or letters. Hey, could you use an extra $50 a month? We'd love to help you out. God laid us on your heart. And you know what that did for me? What that did for me is I kept rehearsing that. I never once doubted God's ability to provide for me. Never once since then. Because a step was taken in faith to get out there and go to this place to plant a church for God's glory. It was never about Eric and Janet Reamer. And God provided. And I tell that story a lot because I want people not to forget. I want my children to not forget what God did and how he provided. So, steps of the promised life are taken in faith and told in the future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you did this miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. How you led people into the promised land. And as we're going to see over the next few weeks, it's not over yet. There's much to do. Father, perhaps here this morning, there are many different types of Jordan Rivers, many different types of obstacles that seem to block our path into your promised and abundant life. But Father, just as you parted the Jordan River, perhaps as much as 10 to 16 miles of it, you can open up every obstacle that's here this morning. But you're probably not going to do that until we take whatever steps that you have already given us to take in faith. Sometimes perhaps specifically related to that obstacle, but it could just be other things that we know that you've asked us to do, or that we know that your word says that we're to do and we're not doing. Lord, help us, as fearful as we are, as hesitant as we are, to just pick up our foot and metaphorically and symbolically step into the water and see what you do. Not for our good or our benefit, but for your glory. And then, oh God, help us to rehearse that. Help us to tell it to those that we love. Help us to tell it to those that we care about. Help us to tell it in the future to those in our church family, so that you receive repeated and continued glory. Lord, we pray to the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Eli.